All right, good morning, church. Are we ready to open God's word this morning? Wow. Are we ready to open God's word this morning? Come on. You know I am. If you have been around True North for very long, you know that I get really excited about diving into God's word. And so this morning, I want to get right into it. I want to begin by asking you a question. When was, if you were a Christian, you claim to be a follower of Jesus, when was the last time you had a conversation with someone about Jesus who did not know Christ, who did not have a relationship already pre-existing with Jesus? When was the last time? That's a question that, if we have to think really far back, should be convicting to us, I hope, this morning, as followers of Christ. When was the last time you engaged in a conversation with somebody who does not have Jesus, who does not know the gospel, in an effort to help them discover this amazing thing that we have found, this life-changing thing that we have discovered? Because that's what Jesus is for me, and I hope that he is for you. If you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, he is transformational. He transforms every aspect, every part of our lives. And there should be, I believe, a desire inside of each one of us to share that good news with the people around us. And yes, there is an element of living it out. But there's also an element of speaking about it, actually talking about it. When somebody notices there's something a little bit different about you, that's the opportunity to share what that thing is. And so this morning, as we continue in our series, we're in a series that we're just simply calling Mark Season 2. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark. It's an account, one of the four accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, his ministry, his teachings. I believe they are the four most important books ever written in the history of the world. Because when we understand who Jesus is, it is transformational. And there should be a desire to share that with the world around us. As we've worked through these gospels, we just came through a parable that Jesus taught. Spent 3 weeks on it. It's called the parable of the sower, or as I like to call it, the parable of the soils. And what that parable talks about are the four conditions of the human heart and how they receive or don't receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? You have hard soil, you have rocky soil, soil with thorns in it, and then you have good soil. And on the heels of that parable, Jesus gives three rapid-fire parables that we're going to look at today. If you remember, as we looked at the parable of the soils, Jesus tells his disciples, this parable, understanding this parable, is how you're going to be able to understand all other parables. And so he gives them this foundational parable, but then he begins to give them some more. And what I want us to see this morning as we start is these three parables that we're going to look at today are connected. Not only they're connected to each other, but they really connect directly back to the parable of the soils. They come on the heels of that. And once we understand that, I think it will help us to understand exactly why Jesus gives us these in succession, right after the parable of the soils, and what specifically he wants us to learn and understand from these parables. Jesus wants us to see something vitally important here about who we are and what our role is in the kingdom of God. So we're going to dive right in this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you, open them up. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, picking up right where we left off a week ago. So Jesus says this to them. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. And so Jesus gives this parable about light and how light is meant to shine. It is meant to be bright. And I think that's what he's challenging his disciples with and what he's still challenging us with today. Be bright, he says. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have been given the light of the world. Right? Jesus says that about himself. I am the light of the world. He is the one who opens our eyes to the truth about salvation, to the truth about who we are, who we were created to be. And without him, without that light, we don't have that understanding. And once we do have it, this is what Jesus says, we are meant to shine it as brightly as possible. In those days, they didn't have electricity, right? In first century Judea, they did not have electricity. And so how would they light things in that time? They would have to light some sort of candle, or actually what they would use is a pitcher. Imagine a pitcher filled with oil, and inside that pitcher would be a floating wick. And they would light that wick, and then that oil would burn, and it would illuminate the home. And so Jesus gives this illustration that, you know, one of the things I love about Jesus, this was written 2,000 years ago. The world has changed tremendously, has it not? I mean, technology has changed, things have changed, and yet things are still the same. We understand this, right? You don't light a candle in your house and then put it underneath of something where the light and the flame can't shine, right? He uses the illustration of you don't put it underneath of a bed or underneath of a bowl. If you do that, what will happen? You will actually block the light from doing what it's supposed to do. Instead, he says, you put it on a table. Or oftentimes what they would do is they would actually have little shelves on the walls of their homes. And they would take that candle, they would put it on the shelf. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but you can take a candle in a dark room and you can light it, stick it in the middle of the room on the floor, and it will illuminate the room a little bit. But if you take that candle, that light, and you put it up next to something where it can reflect off of, the light actually begins to illuminate the room in a much more powerful way, right? The light reflects off of the wall and creates a brighter experience in the home. And so what I want us to hear as we begin today is this. I believe this is what Jesus is telling us. Hidden light is wasted light. Let me say that again. Hidden light is wasted light. If we have been given the light of the gospel, but we are hiding it, it is a waste. We are meant to be bright. We are meant to shine, right? This light, has been given to us, right? And the question I have for you today is, does that flame burn brightly inside of us to the point where other people are seeing it? Does it reflect off of us, right? Maybe a question we could ask this morning is, are we ashamed of it? I think there's a lot of people who they might not say they're ashamed of the gospel, but by the way they live their life, they live like they're ashamed of it. They're afraid to talk about what Jesus has done for them, what Jesus has done in them, right? They're afraid to let it shine. But can I ask you this question? I think this is so convicting. If somebody has the cure for a debilitating disease, physical disease in this life, and they don't share it, how messed up is that? It's pretty insane, right? In fact, I would argue nobody would do that. If we have the cure for cancer, if we have the cure for any other disease in this world, wouldn't we want the world to have that, to know that, so that they could be cured from that disease? We have a spiritual disease. Humanity has a spiritual disease. It is called sin. It is destroying people's lives. Ultimately, it will lead to death and destruction. But we have the cure. We know the truth of the gospel. Jesus says, we have to share that. We have to tell people about that. And yeah, even though they're soils, as we talked about for the last several weeks, we don't control how they're going to receive that light. We must be the ones to share it. Right? Wherever there is darkness, Christians should be found sharing the light of the gospel. And I think what's important for us to remember today is we are not the ones responsible for creating the light. We are simply responsible for reflecting the light. Right? We are the moon, not the sun. But at the same time, I think this is important, right? You've all seen like a new moon, right? New phase moon. It's very small. It doesn't really light up much. But when the moon is full, boy, does it light up the night. Like, it's amazing to me that the sun can be down, and yet sometimes at night, that moon lights up the world in a way that you don't even need a flashlight. And so here's my challenge to us. We need to go full moon. Not that kind of full moon. We need to go full moon, though. We need to open ourselves up to reflect the gospel as big and as broad as we possibly can to as many people as we possibly can so that it is seen in this world. That is why we are here. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're still here because God wants you to shine brightly in this world. A simple question. Let's make this really practical that we can ask of ourselves and of other people is, can I just tell you about what Jesus has done in my life? I mean, what a simple question that we can ask people. And they might reject us. They might turn us down. They might not really want the light. But just start with that question. Can I just tell you about what Jesus Christ has done for me? We are to be bright. So he gives us this parable. You don't put a lamp under a bowl or a bed. You let it shine brightly. But then he goes on. He says this. This is the second half of this first parable. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more, he says. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, he says, will be taken away from them. And so Jesus gives a warning here about the responsibility that we have, that each of us as followers of Jesus has when it comes to sharing this light. Right? He says, we need to be expectant. That's the second thing I want us to see today. Right? We need to be bright, but then we need to be expectant of some things. First of all, he gives this warning. He says, we are going to be responsible for what we hear and what we do with what we hear. What does he say? Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Why? Because he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, the first thing I want us to see here on the second half of this, back half of this parable is we can only shine what we know. And he says, you're going to be responsible for what you hear. And so you need to make sure that what you're hearing is the truth. This is why, this is a passion of mine, that people find themselves a church that is actually going to preach and teach the entire whole counsel of God. We need to make sure we are listening to the truth so that when we go to proclaim in the world, we're actually speaking the truth. We're giving them the true light, the actual light. And we must make sure what we're proclaiming is the truth. So Jesus warns us of that. First and foremost, be careful who you listen to. Be careful about the influences. There are many, many, many false teachers in our world today. We must be able to differentiate the false teachers from the ones who are actually preaching the truth of the gospel. It is imperative. Because what Jesus says is, if you are going to go out and share that light, well, you best be sharing the truth and not something false. And so he gives this warning, but then he gives this encouragement. And this is what I really want to focus in on right here. He says, those who pursue, essentially, Jesus says, those who pursue sharing that light will be rewarded. What does he say? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There are going to be rewards. Now, I want to make it absolutely clear. We are not saved by our works. We're saved by Jesus Christ's work on the cross. We know that. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But make no mistake about it. Scripture is clear. There are rewards for those who faithfully and obediently follow Jesus. And I don't think we think about this enough. This should motivate us. This should be a huge motivator for us. I want heavenly rewards. I want rewards that are going to last for eternity. I want the rewards of my heavenly Father. And yet, what do most of us do? We spend our entire lives chasing the rewards that this world can give us. Only to realize for many people when they get to the end of this life that all of those rewards, they can't take them with them. This is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, store up your treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy. Right? Everything in this life is going to be destroyed at some point. It's going to go bye-bye. Only what we store up in heaven will we be able to reap for eternity. And so I want to make sure we understand there are rewards for sharing the gospel. And that's what he's specifically talking about. For those who have the boldness and the courage to tell people about Christ, to introduce them to his amazing grace and truth, there are going to be rewards. Now, the question is, what rewards? Because I think sometimes in our humanness, we want the rewards of God to reflect the rewards of this world, this kingdom. But they do not. In fact, they're far better than the rewards that this world can offer. And so first and foremost, I believe when we pursue Jesus, when we pursue sharing the light of the gospel with others, we do that boldly, we're going to receive some amazing rewards in this life. As we pursue God, as we pursue his knowledge, as we pursue his truth, his wisdom, he's going to give us some things. He's going to give us a greater desire for the truth. He's going to give us a greater understanding of the truth. He's going to give us greater boldness, greater confidence, greater impact, greater peace. As we pursue him, as we live out the calling that he's actually placed on our life, he's going to provide for us all of the things that we actually really want in life. Peace, joy, contentment, satisfaction. That's why we chase all the things we chase in life. God will pour those things out on us as we do his will and follow what he's called us to do. But not only that, I don't know how many of you think about heaven regularly. I would guess most of us don't, because heaven feels so far away. It feels so far off. This life is right in front of us. I've got the day-to-day of my life, my job, my kids, my family, my relationships, whatever it is. And so we don't think about heaven that much. We think mostly about the rewards we're going to get in this life. But I absolutely believe we are going to receive a reward for the work that we do in this life for the kingdom. Now, some of you might say, well, isn't that kind of unfair? Like when we get to heaven, are you telling me that some people are going to have a greater reward than others? And if that's the case, then aren't some people going to be jealous of the people who got more reward? Maybe you never thought about that before. These are the things I sit around and think about in my office. I don't believe that will be the case. Because I believe every single person who's in heaven will have received far more than they deserve. And they will be fully content and satisfied, because even the least reward in the kingdom of heaven is enough to fulfill us and bring us more joy than we possibly could ever need for all of eternity. I believe that. What does he say? He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then I love this last little statement. And even more. and even more. No matter what your reward is, it will be even more than you can imagine. It will be better than you could have imagined. But here's for me, when I read that, I want the greatest reward I can possibly receive. I do. And I don't think there's anything wrong with being motivated by that. With being motivated by the fact that, yes, I know my salvation and eternity is secure in Jesus Christ. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to earn it. But at the end of the day, I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want at the end of my life for Him to pat me on the shoulder and go, Justin, you did a great job. What child doesn't want to hear that from their parent? I want that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with us wanting that. And so we should have a desire inside of us to just seek those rewards. He wants to pour them out. He wants to give them to us. And so let's pursue sharing the light and then be expectant, right? We pursue Jesus, we share His light, and then we're expectant of what He promises to give us as we do that. That should be a great encouragement to us today. And it should be a great motivator to us today. I will say this before we move on from this section. I'm just gonna put it bluntly. Stop pursuing the rewards of this life and this world and start pursuing heavenly, eternal reward. Short-term gains for long, sacrificing long-term gains, it's never good. We know this in just about every aspect of our lives, right? If you pursue the short term and you give up on the long term, ultimately in the long term, it's never good. We have to have that mentality. We have to keep that mindset, right? And the last thing he says here, whoever has will be given more. And whoever doesn't have, even what they have will be taken away from them. And this is sad. Those who do not pursue Jesus, who do not have a relationship with him, they're just gonna plunge further and further into fruitlessness and despair. All the more reason for us to reflect that light so that they might see it and receive it. And so he says, first and foremost, be bright, be expectant. But then third of all, he gives another encouragement here. Verse 26, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. This is hard for us, but here's what Jesus is saying. We need to be patient as we reflect the light. We need to be patient and we need to be dependent upon God for the results. We talked about this several weeks ago. And what Jesus is doing here is he's actually bringing back this idea of farming that he just used in the parable of the soils to drive home this point, right? We must be patient. Jesus reiterates, we're only responsible for what? For casting the seed, right? Or sharing the light. You can use both of those images for sharing the gospel. The seed is the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The light is the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The sower doesn't need to know how the seed grows. I grew up in farm country in central PA. And every single spring leading into the early part of the summer, you drive by fields and fields and fields of nothing. And then all of a sudden, it's like one day, you drive by and the corn stalks are 8 feet tall. How does that happen? I don't know. It's a miracle how that happens. It's incredible to watch that. Literally, it feels like overnight. They were nothing and then all of a sudden they have fully matured, fully grown. Right? We might not see the growth right away in somebody's life as we share the gospel with them. But make no mistake about it. God is working. He is working. He is doing his thing. We just need to continue to reflect so that they continue to see it over and over again in our lives, right? We don't want to be like flashlights going on and off. That's the image I thought of this week. And I think sometimes that's what we do. I'll pop my flashlight on when it's convenient for me, but then I'm gonna pop it off sometimes. Or we don't wanna be like a flashlight. Or we wanna be reflecting constantly what God has done in our lives. And I love this. Again, this is an encouragement to me. I hope this is an encouragement to you. Verse 29, the last thing he says here in this parable, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Right? We may not make it grow, but we absolutely get to enjoy in the harvest. And I was thinking about someday when I finally go to heaven, whenever it is, whether it's tomorrow or 50 years from now, and I get up there and I come face to face with Jesus and I begin to just mill around the kingdom of heaven and look around and see who's there. I can't wait to see who's gonna be there. And I think one of the greatest joys we could possibly have when we get to heaven is to look around and see the people who were there that we had an opportunity to share the gospel with. Oh man. Wow, that's gonna be amazing. And I know that it's not me who did it, right? I know it's Jesus who did the work in them, but I got to partner with Jesus Christ in this life to see people set free and to experience eternity forever and ever. And for all eternity, I'm gonna get to be in heaven with those people that I shared the light of the gospel with, celebrating and worshiping. And what a joy that is going to be. We don't think about it as we're going through this life, but I think we should. Every single person that we interact with on a daily basis, I think that should be part of our thinking. That should be on our mind. I want to see you in heaven. Well, we're going to party with Jesus for all eternity. I want you there. And then finally, we're not just going to be bright. As we share the light of the gospel, we're gonna be expectant, we're gonna be patient, and then finally, we're gonna be confident. This is what it says in the last parable that Jesus gives. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? What's the kingdom of God like? He says, it is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So Jesus gives them one final parable here. He reminds them of what the kingdom of God is like and is going to be like. And these early disciples, I mean, you think we need this? They needed this really badly. At the time that Jesus walked the earth, I mean, there were a small handful of disciples. There were a small handful of people who understood Jesus was the Messiah, what the gospel was, and they were, for many, many years, persecuted. Christians were killed. The kingdom felt incredibly small. And there must have been moments, I'm sure, in their minds, they were like, is this thing ever, like, is anything that we're doing, is all of this sharing of the gospel ever going to actually amount to anything? And I think sometimes we think that, don't we? Man, I've shared with this person over and over and over again, and it's not taking root. Jesus reminds his disciples, and I believe he reminds us today, right? He says, the mustard seed is the tiniest plant, but it grows into the largest bush. Now, some people have said, well, I'm gonna go a little National Geographic on you here for a second. That's not the tiniest seed in the world. There are other seeds that are smaller than that. There are other bushes and trees that are bigger than the mustard plant. But in their context, in their culture, where they lived in that part of the world, remember, they didn't have cars, they didn't have the internet. They weren't Googling, what's the smallest seed in the world? This was the smallest seed they knew, and it grew into the largest, biggest plant that they knew. And so what he's telling them is this. Don't miss the actual point of what Jesus is saying. The kingdom might be insanely small now, but one day it is going to be huge. There are going to be hundreds of millions, billions even, of people who come in to the family of God because of the light that you are going to reflect in this world. It is going to provide, what does he say? The birds of the air come into that bush and they find shelter. I was looking out my sunroom window this morning at these two cardinals, a male and a female, just sitting in this bush outside of our house, taking shelter as winter approaches. Right, that's what the kingdom of God is. We should want people to know that. The kingdom of God is shelter. First and foremost, we find salvation in the kingdom of God. We find salvation through Jesus Christ, but then we also find this place of comfort and joy and peace that is provided and offered to the entire world. That's what the kingdom of God is going to be for. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are going to receive all of the benefits of the kingdom. And it is astounding. Look around the world. It started with a few people. Think about how huge it is now, right? It is truly, I believe, astounding what the church has done, what the church has grown into, right? Do you realize this? I think people love, and maybe this is like part of Satan's tactic to just like draw people away from belief in God. The church has done more good in this world than any other organization that has ever existed. And it's not even close. It's not even close. Christians are the ones who are giving more than anybody else. They're more generous with their stuff than anybody else. They're the ones who are taking in orphans and taking care of widows. I'm not saying there aren't other people that aren't Christians that are doing that, but the vast majority of people, that's who it is. It's Christians making that impact, right? They have become Christians. The church has become the shelter for the world, right? We were down at Light of Life a couple of weeks ago. That organization is a Christian organization providing so many amazing things for people in our community, people who are addicted, people who are homeless. Why are they doing that? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ transformed their life. It has changed them. Right, Jesus' teachings. Have you ever thought about this? The teachings of Jesus Christ revolutionized the world. Women and children were considered property before Jesus. He's reformed, his teachings have reformed education, justice, just the treatment of people in general. I mean, think about the insanity of some of the things that Jesus said. Turn the other cheek? What? The world doesn't think like that. No, it should be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus comes along and says, no, turn the other cheek. Let them slap you on the other side. Do whatever you have to show this person love. Right? Do unto others as you would want done unto you. That's a crazy statement. Because how do we live, most of us? How does most of the world live? Do unto others as they've done unto you. Jesus comes along and flips that around and says, no, you're going to do unto others as you would want done unto you. That changes the game. Right? And in a countless amount of other ways, Jesus' teachings have done that. Right? Like a bush that has grown from a tiny seed, God's kingdom is going to grow. It's going to become this safe haven. And we can be confident in knowing that. Sometimes I think it's easy to just live in fear in this life. I think there's many people who are looking at the world right now. Maybe you're stressed about things going on in Israel. Maybe it's just the state of our country, the state of our economy, whatever it might be. There's a lot of things that we could potentially find ourselves just worrying about, being anxious about. I love that Jesus reminds us here that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be stopped, that it is going to grow, that his kingdom will one day completely reign and rule in this world, and that as his followers, we are going to get to be a part of that. And oh, by the way, we should want as many people as possible to also be a part of it. And so really, I can boil this whole message down to this statement. And we started with this in the first parable of these rapid fire parables. Hidden light is wasted light. Hidden light is wasted light. Let me say it one more time. Hidden light is wasted light. As I was doing some research this week, we went National Geographic. Now I'm gonna go Bill Nye the Science Guy on you for a second. You didn't know you were gonna get the full spectrum of education this morning when you came in. Did you know that light, all light, is actually electromagnetic radiation? I'm 40 years old, I did not know that. All light is electromagnetic radiation. So that means things like gamma rays, microwaves, radio waves even, X-rays, all of that is light. Now, when I first read that, I thought, how is that possible? Right? Because in our minds, here's what we think about light. All light is something you can see. It's visible. That's what makes it light, isn't it? But what I didn't understand is that scientifically, there's this thing called the visible spectrum, which means that only certain light can be seen. It might exist, it might be there, but you cannot see it because it is not on the visible spectrum between about 400 and 700 hertz. And so any light that is in that visible spectrum, we can see it. Infrared light, the sun, right? The light bulbs in this room. But if it's not in the visible spectrum, you'll never see it. And I got to thinking about that this week. You see, in order for people to see the light of the gospel in you, you have got to put yourself in the visible spectrum of the people in your life. You might have the light, but if you don't put that light in front of them where they can see it, it's wasted. It does not provide light. And so my question for us today, as we get ready to close, is how have we been putting ourselves in the visible spectrum of the people in our lives? Have we at all done that? Right? We want others to see the light of the gospel. Are you visible? That's the question today. Because if you have Jesus, you have the light. You have it already. You don't have to manufacture, you just have to reflect it. But are you putting yourself in a place where you are visible? And so here's the challenge, church. I want to read a verse from Matthew chapter 5, 14. This is the challenge that Jesus gave to the church 2,000 years ago. He said this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." I love that. Church, we are the light of the world, right? A city on a hill. If there is a city on a hill, even during the day, it's visible, right? It's hard to miss a city on a hill. But at night, in the darkness, it's impossible to miss a city on a hill that is lit up. You can't possibly miss that. And the conviction I had this week is that we are living in a dark world, an incredibly dark world. People are lost. People are blind. They need the light of the gospel to transform their lives. In order for that to happen, church, we've got to be a city on a hill. And it can't just be one of us. One little tiny light on top of a hill, I believe you would see that because light has a way of doing that. But when you talk about lots and lots of lights all of a sudden shining on top of that hill, then it becomes impossible to miss. And I think the conviction I had this week is a secret Christian is as contradictory as a hidden light. Those two things just don't mesh together. They don't mesh. It is amazing to me how one tiny light can light up a dark room. I'm going to ask the team to turn off the lights in here just for a second. It gets pretty dark. And your eyes will adjust in a second. But right now, I can't see your faces. It's dark. But if I just take my phone and turn on one little light, it is amazing how that begins to illuminate a room. But if this one light becomes more lights, boy, does it completely light up a room. And so right now, I know you got your phones on you because we don't leave the house without them. Would you take out your phone just for a second? Just begin to shine that up. Shine that up against the ceiling. Let's light this room up. Wow, look. All of a sudden now I'm seeing faces again. Each one of these tiny little lights doesn't do a whole lot, does it? But with every one of the lights in this room turned on, all of a sudden, the room is bright. We live in a dark world, church. Jesus has called us to be a light in that dark world. Do we take that seriously? Will we answer the call? True North Church, that's my hope and prayer for us. As his church, we're going to be bright. We're going to be bright. I'm going to trust God with the results, but we're going to be bright. Can we do that? That's the question. And so as we close, I want to pray, and I want to ask you to pray with me and to begin to think about those people in your life who need the light of the gospel and to be bold enough to share it. Father.